Oh, right. You can hear me now. I'm definitely on when you get a bit of something through the speakers. We've got the PowerPoint up as well. Good morning, everyone. Right, well, before I talk about the go on to the message which I prepared today, I need to tell you about a new and exciting thing that we're doing as a church. Now, we are all thankful for what God has been doing amongst us and is doing. You know, it's great and it's so good to see the work of God amongst us. But we also believe there is more. With me on that, we believe for more of the kingdom, expect more of the kingdom, hope for more of the kingdom. We believe there's more for us as a church, more of the kingdom of God. We want more healing and more breakthrough and more salvation and more people and faces and all of that. And we know that the Lord calls us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is has a really key role to play in the kingdom. And we as a church have done different types of prayer initiatives and prayer things over the years, and in fact this year, at first part of this year, we were doing 2 days every month. Well, for those who remember what we did and those who have thought about the diary, you would have noticed there aren't any of those in the diary at the moment. Well, that is true. And we are planning to do a specific focus on prayer through the month of November. That's next month. And the details of this are still being finalized. They are not quite tied down as much as I'd like them to be. But Jude and I have agreed and discussed this. We're going to have a specific focus on prayer in the month of November. And it's going to be different to how we've done it before. So I can sense an already whetting of your appetite. I can sense the palpable sense of excitement amongst you. I'm not going to give you the details now because they're still yet to be finalized. But the point is we are going to be having a real focus on prayer and seeking the kingdom specifically through the month of November. That's next month. So the reason I'm raising this now is to make sure that you're aware of it, and it will go out to the rest of the church. And also to say if anyone is particularly keen and interested in helping to shape it and even add some leadership to what we do in November, please come and talk to me, because there's opportunity to do that, to shape and to bring some leadership. As I said, it's still being finalised. The reason I'm not able to give you the details is because I've not been able to confirm all the bookings, which will make you even more excited about what's proposed. But nonetheless, if you are interested in what to help shape it and lead it, please come and talk to me, and then I can give you more of the story. And once it's all finalised, which I'm hoping will be within over the next week, we'll be able to give you more details. So, right, that's that. And we believe God for more. Okay, right, let's move on to what I'm going to preach about this morning. And as you know, we are doing a series, The Family of God, at King's House Perth. Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, we're doing this this series. And this one's today called A New Family. And but before we talk about that, I want to show you a picture. Now, on Thursday, Abby and Gary helped look after my two children when they got off the bus. On Thursday afternoon, they rushed across and went to Abby and Gary's house, and they did some painting, which I think is always remarkably brave, to paint with children, particularly in your own home, and they're not yours. I mean, it was a remarkable level of courage that they're displaying in that moment. And here's Eva's picture. Now, you might not be able to see all of that, but she's got a big heart, which is black, anyway, in the middle, and it says, "My Bedroom." Presumably this is a poster she wants to put on her door. Sorry if you can't see that. My bedroom. And she's added some other comments for context. Bottom right, you might see only friends and parents. I think that's only friends and parents allowed. In addition to her, presumably, obviously, it's her bedroom. Only friends and parents. But in the heart, right in the heart of what, you know, it's really deep in her heart she feels this. It says, no brother's room. Well, it might say no brother's room, but no brother's room with an exclamation mark. And in fact, I've zoomed in on this. There we are. No brother's room. How many of us can relate to that? Particularly those with brothers. If you've got it, you think, no. You know, the experience of that little younger brother coming in and wrecking your finally crafted toy, or the display of toys, or the way you set your books up, they come in and just trash it. In fact, Eva was given some nice princess Lego for her birthday. She went to school, came home to find that her younger brother, Kieran, had destroyed it and was amalgamating it with Star Wars. So Princess Elsa was now on a Star Wars spaceship, and the carriage was destroyed and all sorts. She was very unhappy. So this is what brothers do. Anyway, I'm sure we've all had that experience. How am I going to weave this into a story about the family of God? Well, I am. But you know, it's often this frustration with siblings. They're not, you know, it's so good that they generally get along. And I'm going to take you up an incredible, more than a gear, kind of into another lane now, because I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. That's a funny story. This one's not. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, if you find it. You know, the reality is, this is fortunately just, you know, a bit of sibling rivalry, but the remarkable thing about the Bible, you know, the Bible's not always easy. In fact, often it's hard, and it's not always easy to understand, but it is always honest. And there's this remarkably honest story in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read it and then give some context. So 1 to 9. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, that is a tough story. Isn't that remarkable? These are the first recorded siblings in the Bible, the first family, and they murder one another. And the Bible does not address this. It just says, and it's this remarkable engagement that Cain has with the Lord. And the Lord's there warning him. He warns him, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. There's a way out. You must master it. But even with the Lord himself, just challenging him and revealing what might happen to him, he goes off and he kills his brother. And remarkably, in that first family, there was such grief and mourning. And ever since this moment, you know, the fall, and we see this awful, destructive thing, we have seen this pattern repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. Repeat, repeat, right through centuries and millennia. We have seen family fight against family, tribe fight against tribe, nation fight against nation, just like this. Why? Out of jealousy. I mean, that's the reality of what happened here. Cain was jealous of his brother because he, what seemed acceptable to God, was told he was acceptable, and he was jealous of that. And what did he do? I'm going to destroy him. And we see that right now. Nation fights against nation because they're jealous of what they have. Nation fights against nation out of pride, out of fear, out of jealousy. And we see this happening time and time again. And it happens in families and it happens in nations. It happens right across the spectrum from individual countries and regions and families. And it happens all the time. And you know, how can mankind never seems to learn the lessons? So that's the bad news. You know, I've kind of dropped you right in there. I had a nice funny story, and I've dropped you with the bad news. That really tough story. So what is the good news? What is the good news? And it's this word, it's redemption. And Jesus will bring all things under him. And he is redeeming all things. And he is redeeming the family. What we saw in that family with Cain and Abel was destruction. But what Jesus brings is a redemption. He brings redeemed and redemption to family and what family means. And in Ephesians, don't feel you need to turn to it, but I will just read it. In the letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes some very important things for us to remember. Chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment," and this is it, "to bring all things in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. He's bringing all things together under one head, even Christ. He's bringing everything, and that includes family, under the authority and lordship of Jesus. He is redeeming the family. And that really is the purpose of this preaching series, why we're looking at this, because we believe in God's redemption. We don't believe things should stay the same. We don't believe we shouldn't stay the same. We don't believe the way we relate to each other should stay the same. We don't believe these things. We believe actually God has a redemptive purpose. That's why we teach. That's why we believe in the Bible and study the Bible. We believe in God's redemptive purposes for us, for mankind, and all of creation is being redeemed. And it is God's purpose. So, Tom, the question you might legitimately ask at this point, how is God redeeming family? We see how it's been destroyed. We've seen that actually God has a redemptive purpose, but how is he doing it? Well, I would encourage you to turn here. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 12, and this is the scripture we'll spend our time looking at. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. What Jesus is saying in these verses, which I'll come to read in a moment, is seemingly offensive, rude, and remarkably radical. And I don't use that word lightly. It is a radical thing. And we see throughout the Gospels key things that Jesus said that the New Testament letters spend a lot of time explaining. And I believe this is one of those key things that Jesus said, and then he moves on. And then throughout much of the New Testament, you see the apostles wrestle with this and grapple with it in the book of Acts and how to live it out. And then you see the other churches grappling with it, and Paul writes corrective letters and encourages them. Well, this is a key thing that Jesus said, and we would do well to make note. It's a radical thing, and actually it seems offensive, and it's really tough. It is really tough. Jesus said this. So this is what happened. Verses 46, chapter 12. Hopefully you found it right at the end of the chapter. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I've read this once, many times over the years, but I've just come back to it really afresh at this time, because this is a deeply radical thing that Jesus is saying. And in the way it was deeply radical for his hearers at that very moment, I believe it's also equally as deeply radical for us in our culture and society, with the strongholds of self and the challenges around our own natural family, trying to understand this and what it means. You see, what Jesus was bringing wasn't a clever or quick way of dealing with the inconveniences of his family or coming to disturb his ministry. It wasn't a quick-witted kind of brush aside. He was bringing a radical and dramatic revelation of the purposes of God. Jesus is declaring something new. And that's a key thing. You see, whenever we look through the whole of the Bible, we have to say, well, what did Jesus affirm and what did Jesus bring new? Sometimes he affirms things from the people of Israel's past that we see in the Old Testament. And sometimes he radically transforms it and brings something new. And this is a radical transformation and newness of what he's bringing. He was bringing something new, a new dawn for family, a new dawn for brothers and sisters. He was saying that he was redeeming family. But it's not a family based on bloodlines. Not on the bloodlines of our ancestors. This is a family based on his blood. That is born because he shed his blood on the cross. And he's saying God's family, the new family, the family which he prioritizes and places first, is not his own natural family. But it's the family of God, the family born of above, the family born and brought about because he shed his blood on the cross.
This is the radical message that is the family of God. And this is his redemptive family, a family born because of his blood, and a family shaped because of who the Father is, our heavenly Father. That is the family of God, a redeemed family where everyone is equal. Everyone is welcome. A family where there is no division, no strife, and no murder. This is the family of God, and it is central to God's purposes as he redeems all of creation. This is the family that all those who have called on Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and turn to him in repentance are part of. This is what, if you've done that, this is what you are now part of. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the same family because of the blood of Jesus. The really interesting thing about this story is quite how offensive he seemed to be to his mother. Can you imagine it? For whatever reason, his family rolled up. Jesus had been preaching for a while at this time. There had been death threats against him. He had been breaking a lot of religious kind of protocols. And I can imagine there was a family chat. You know these family chats that happen? Oh, he's gone too far this time. We need to bring him back into line. We need to sort him out. Come on, we need... And these chats go on. I'm probably completely oblivious to them a lot of the time. But these chats go on in all sorts of families. And come on, mother, we need to go and sort Jesus out. Right, they all march down to wherever they found him, where he was. And they send a message to where in the room or the hall or the gathering, and they say, your mother and brothers are here, they want to speak to you. We're here to control or defy or change or manipulate, whatever it may have been, or just say, Jesus, your tea's ready, who knows? But nonetheless, they were there for a reason. They were there for a reason. And the message comes to him, and he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my sister. Hang on, Jesus. This isn't Jesus' meek and mild, obedient son of... No, this is Jesus radically transforming what it means. Can you imagine the offense they would have felt? Can you imagine the offense that Mary would have felt? This seemingly rude and disobedient ignoring of what they're saying. But he's not being rude. He's not being disobedient. Not being arrogant, but he is choosing this moment, as Jesus does so many times, to teach a radical redefining of what family is. A family whom God has redeemed, brought together. Are you seeing the significance of what I'm saying? I hope you are, and if you are, you're sensing something that I'm trying my best to do. See, Jesus is placing this new family, God's family, of more significance than his own natural family. He is placing the family of God as priority above his own natural family. He's stating that this is number one priority. These are the words he says, which I've already said. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. You see, in his culture, this was huge. You see, the nationhood of Israel, defined by the 12 tribes, every member could go right back to one of Jacob's sons. They defined where they lived according to the tribe. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, how the tribes split and where they lived, you know, the sense of a tribe, the sense of a family, the sense of that was so strong in that culture, so clear in that culture. Yet Jesus smashes that. Completely smashes it. He doesn't align himself to whichever tribe he came from. He says, whoever does the will of my Father. He smashes the old tribal system. And he says it's now irrelevant not to be carried forward. Then God's new tribe is based on different rules. It's something new. And it's defined by those who call on God, those who respond to him, those who follow Jesus. That is the new tribe, that is the new family. Not something just in addition to, but something that supersedes everything overall and more important, and smashes the old tribal system. For us, in our culture and society, we have a strong sense of family. We also have a very strong societal sense of self and the self-worth. and the importance of promotion of self and meeting our needs, forgetting about our responsibilities. And it is hard teaching when we look at this and dwell on it and get a sense of what Jesus is saying, that now the family of God is the priority. Now the family of God is our family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And those are not throwaway words or nice things that we see in the New Testament. Those are realities that have now happened for everyone who's been born again. And this is the challenge that I feel. How do we prioritize? How do I prioritize the family of God? How do I prioritize the family of God in the way I live my life? What does it mean for my relationship with my own family? These are big and difficult questions, and I won't necessarily have time to answer them all today. But the teaching is clear. What Jesus is saying is clear, that those who follow him, do the will of the Father, are now a new family. And Jesus put his own family to one side and said, this is now my new family. Now, you need to hear this before I clarify a couple of important things, because there are a couple of important clarifications I need to bring. See, Jesus was not abandoning the family, he was reinforcing it. But he was saying this is a new family. Now, some clarifications, which you're hungry for, I sense. It's important to make wise choices about how we live our lives. It's important that we do that. And what we prioritize. My warning is, at times I see wise choices, actually underneath it there is selfishness. Be wise, but check your heart to see ultimately if you have grasped the completeness of the gospel, that you are not just born again into a relationship with the Father. You are born again into a relationship with the Father, yes, and the relationship with his people. Not as just associates, but as brothers and sisters. Not as some sort of club or social gathering, but as brothers and sisters. That is what we are born into, this new family. The other clarification point I need to bring is the New Testament. Paul helpfully brings a few clarifications. In Ephesians, he remembers the fifth commandment, to honor your mother and father. He brings that home. They're not completely dispensing with the reality of our natural families and our responsibility for our natural families. Honor your father and mother. It also teaches about how we look after our own children and provide for our own family. These things are in the New Testament. Definitely, yes, 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 yes. But they do not water down that we are now the family of God. Jesus radically brings this. The apostles uphold it, and they bring some helpful clarifications. You see that through a lot of things that Jesus says, that Jesus just said this and then moved on. That's what he did, and he allowed other people through the New Testament to clarify it. But we don't forget that. The fifth commandment, to honor your mother and father, and to love and to care for your own family and to provide for your own family. Yes, yes, yes. And we need to make wise choices about how we do all the things in our lives with work and family and church. Yes, yes, get all that. But don't let that water down what the teaching is, what Jesus is saying, that there is a radically new family and that we are brothers and sisters. Now, some of my own experience in this, and I've been wrestling a bit with what to say, because you've got to kind of make it real. And, you know, I moved here in 2004, February 2004, and I've been part of the church ever since. Seems like a long time. It is. And I've been serving in part of this church ever since. I live a long way from my family, 430 miles to be precise. And yes, there were some lifestyle choices in that, but I've not moved because God's never told me to go anywhere else. And as a result, like many of others in this room, I have sacrificed things that I otherwise would have had. I've sacrificed relationships. I've sacrificed memories. I've sacrificed experiencing my family in a way that I could have if I lived much closer. I did not prioritize them. I said, God, where are you taking me? And he's not said anything different, and I'm still here. And Emma would stay to say the same. In fact, Emma's mom and dad are staying with us at the moment, and it's her mother's birthday today. Where is Emma? She's doing kids' work. She doesn't know I've said that. Don't mention it to her. But it's the point, isn't it? Yeah, we've got to make wise choices and we've got to do these things well. But actually, we just, for us, we feel there's a family of God and we prioritize. This is not some out of blind duty to serve. This is remembering who God is, who he's made me and who I'm part of. The second key point I want to bring about this, and I've already mentioned, is that Jesus just smashes the tribal lines which exist across nations. Just smashes it. He just wrecks it completely and utterly. You see, the family of God is open to everyone. Everyone. That's it. Cuts across tribal lines like nothing else on earth. You know, it's funny how every culture and society thinks it invents things it thinks of. Have you noticed that? Our culture and society thinks of something. Oh, we've invented this. All the other generations before were ignorant of this. They didn't know about this thing. And it's funny how our culture and society thinks it invented inclusivity. Thinks, oh, we've invented this, and everyone else was idiots that thought they lived before. And what a new thing. We've got to try and grapple with that. Well, that's the rubbish. Jesus has invented inclusivity. Oh, yeah, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, it's my brother, sister, and mother. I mean, what can you think of a more inclusive statement than that? Our culture and society didn't invent inclusivity. Jesus invented it. Because he knows this. He knows our hearts. I know my heart to a degree, and hopefully you've got some degree of revelation, because we are so quick to judge other people. If you realize this, just like that, bang, I've judged them. I've met them, I've judged them. I've met them, I've judged them. To see the difference, to see their fault, to see their weakness, to see how superior we are to them, to identify where they need to grow, to sometimes dressed up as well-meaning Christian discernment, we judge people. But I don't at times sense a heart of love in this, or the heart of Jesus. And my own heart at times, I think, Jesus, this is your heart. Is my heart towards this person your heart, or am I just trying to see where I'm superior? The heart of Jesus is inclusive, not exclusive. To show favor to all, not just to a small group or person. To love all, not just to love those who we like or like us. Jesus says, whoever, the rich and the poor, the tall and the short, the local or the foreign, educated or uneducated, nice or difficult, clean or dirty, all are welcome. His arms are open to all. And I know, you know this, and perhaps you know your own heart. I know my own heart is deceitful. And I grapple with this about the quickness to judge, to exclude, to separate from, to divide. It's right there. And as a church, we are not called to this. Because we tie ourselves up in knots of perception and judgment, but we are not called to this, church. We are called to something much simpler, something much more profound. Jesus said this, a new command I give you. This is one of those radical new commands again. I mentioned earlier on, he radicalizes. This is a new one. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So love one another. And this is the missional bit. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Love one another. And as I read that again, it's easy to skip over these bits in the Bible, isn't it? Oh, that's that verse, quickly move on. You just got to allow and park it there. And now the truth of this challenging statement to do battle in my heart. For if I call Jesus my Lord and Savior, I can't overlook this verse. And I come back to it and say, Lord, how am I doing with loving my brother and sisters? Where are my priorities? Where am I judging people? Where am I excluding people? Where am I overlooking people because they're a bit different to me? But Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And of course, Jesus just didn't use words and then leave it there. He used action. Greater love has no one than this, than he who laid down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just say this, but he did it. And he laid down his life for us. He went to the cross, shed his blood, died, suffered, so that we who deserve the punishment and the wrath of God, are freed from that. But more than that, we are born again into a new family, the family of God through his blood. The family of God where his blessing and favor rests. Not for the sacred few, but for all. Not for those who pray a lot, but for those who pray a little. For all. And that's for you. You did not get into the family of God through the back door, but you come through the front door. And the Father opens it to you and celebrates your entry and says, come and join your new family, your brothers and sisters. All are welcome. All receive the favor of God. All sit at the top table with the Father, feasting on all that he has. All who do the will of the Father, they are my brothers and sisters and mothers, says the Lord. They are my brothers and sisters and mothers, says the Lord. Amen. Just going to take a moment to pray and see what the Father says. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are present. Thank you that you've been speaking to us. Thank you that you've been revealing to us your purpose. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Just want to, I think there's some of us here who have felt excluded from his people. There's some of us here who perhaps we've excluded ourselves from his people. And the invitation to you today is to come back to him. Come back to all that he has for you. Come back to the table. So as we pray with our eyes shut, I want you to imagine that table. Imagine that table full of fine things to eat and to drink. And you can see that table in front of you. And sitting at the table is the Father, Father God. And he invites you and looks to you and says, come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. And I just take a moment. For some of us, we rush up and we get stuck in. But there may be others of us who say, I can't do that. I can't do that. Whether you don't feel welcome or you feel that you've disqualified yourself, well, today is a moment for that to change. The lie is you're not welcome. The lie is you've disqualified yourself through the sin you've committed or the sin you've been committed against you. Just as we continue to pray, if you feel excluded and you feel you're not welcome, I encourage you, reject that lie that you're not welcome. Reject that lie in your heart and your mind now. And now believe this truth. Jesus says, come to me. The Father says, come to me. Come and eat. Come and drink. Come and sit at my table. Come and have fellowship with me, for you are so welcome, and I've been so looking forward to having this time with you. I've prepared this just for you. Come and sit and eat, my friend, my son, my daughter. I love you, and I've prepared this just for you. Just for you. You are my beloved child, whom I love and I care for. Come and have fellowship. Come and eat and drink. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
I just want to add one small thing. Just keep your eyes closed. There are some people here, I think, even when Tom prayed, you struggle to get up to the table because you feel unwelcome or some barrier. And I just want to give you this thought. There was a day when Jesus was sat at a table and all the disciples were around the table. And Jesus got up from the head of the table and he came down and lowered himself, put a towel around him, and he washed the feet of the disciples. And then he returned to the head of the table. And if you feel unworthy today, if you feel you can't get up to that table, I want you to know that Jesus comes and meets you on the floor, effectively. And he washes your feet. Something you can't do. You cannot cleanse yourself. You can't become worthy. He does it. And he then lifts you up and brings you back to the table. So if you're struggling today, just think of Jesus' action that he does at that moment. He comes to you and lifts you up. And then you can see the whole table and all the food, and you're cleansed, you're clean, and you're free because of what Jesus has done. Just allow that truth to go into your heart. Really penetrate your soul, because that is the truth. He has lifted you up and he cleans you even when you feel you can never be clean again. Thank you, Jesus. Just let the Spirit give you that absolute confirmation that that's the truth. Thank you, Jesus. If you want any more prayer, we'll be here. So just come forward. I feel God is definitely speaking to some, and so do feel free to come and chat, and we'll pray with you. But we're going to pause there and go and get our kids from Kids Work. But thank you very much, and thank you, Tom. That was great. Amen.